Thankful again for your presence tonight and for this opportunity that's been granted to us to come together and worship our God together tonight and to open the pages of God's Word and study together. Just as we studied about last evening, time marches on. We're in another day of this gospel meeting. Two are gone, and they are history. What we have said, of course, remains, and thanks to technology, that can be replayed, and we can go back and continue to study and learn from what went before, but we cannot bring that back. I look forward to the lesson tonight because I think it deals with the most important question that really we could entertain regarding ourselves. We're going to talk about tonight, are you saved? And the second question, are you sure? And it is a question of eternal importance because it deals with eternal life and where we will spend eternity. It's not a question of whether we will be in eternity. This is the consequence, good or bad, that comes from being a human being and being given life. Life for a human being involves the fact that you have a eternal soul or spirit made in the very image of God that resides in your body and actually animates the body. It is when this soul or spirit leaves the body, moves out, and goes to another world that physical death occurs. But the real being that was living in that body will go on to another world. And one day, every single human being of every generation, all that have lived from Adam and Eve on down to today, will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. And just as we talked about in our last lesson, you're going to be judged for what you do with time. Time from that day of birth to the day of death. Everyone will be the same. Each one will give an account. The Lord gave you life, gave you time, gave you a body to be used as an instrument to serve Him with. And now we will one day answer. And the problem with that is, we're taught in the Scriptures, in the book of Romans, that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we raise the question, are you saved? We're really asking, have your sins been forgiven? We're not asking, is a person perfect? Has he never sinned and therefore he's safe on his own merit? It's not possible. It's true that all of us, when we reach the age of accountability, eventually sin. And when we do, then of course we have lost in that condition the hope of living forever in heaven with God. Spiritual death does not mean that we do not exist. We're acquainted with thinking about death as something that means the end of our existence, and that's not true at all. It carries with it the clear idea of separation. Spiritual death, being not saved, means we're cut off from God. And the sinner is actually separated from God in this world. But he'll never realize how serious that is because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God continues to bring goodness to man in hopes that he will repent of his sins and correct it. So the most ungodly and unrighteous person in this world may live right next door to a saint and may never realize all of the evil consequences of sin that eventually are to come. But the reason we need salvation is that we may go to heaven and that we may escape hell. And we need to be sure about that. When I ask you that question, if you affirmatively say, yes, I'm saved, then I would say, on what basis? What is it that makes you sure of your salvation? What I want you to be sure of when you leave this building tonight is that you've done what this book tells you to do to be saved. And not just what some man may say. Some will say, yes, my preacher told me I had done right. Or my mother or father told me I had done right. Or my friend told me.
Or others would just say, well, and they'll pat here and say, I just feel it in my heart. I just know that I'm saved. And they may tell you, I was out doing this or this. I was out in the middle of a field and I saw this sign in heaven. Or I had this strange feeling and I just know it was God telling me that I was saved.
That's not what he talks about in God's Word. In fact, in Proverbs, he actually tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Saul of Tarsus thought that he was saved, thought he was doing the will of God and persecuting Christians, till he saw the vision of the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he learned from Ananias what he needed to do to be saved. Saul was still in his sins. He just didn't know that. And it is entirely possible that we are misled. We've been told something that is not true, is not founded on the Word of God. I unashamedly start tonight with this as our standard. This is what we should be able to agree on, is God's Word, it is truth, can be trusted, and we can know for a certainty that we are saved, that our sins have been forgiven. And that's what we want to talk about in our study tonight. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and there in verse 19, he said, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, what I want you to be able to live with every day in this world is hope. Hope is desire plus expectation, is how it's been defined. Surely everyone would desire to go to heaven. That's a part of hope. Hope is what we have until one day, hopefully, we realize the fulfillment of that hope. And we will no longer hope for what we enjoy. If we get to go to heaven around the throne of God, it'll be a reality and not hope. But until then, every day we live in this world, may we live with hope. We want to go to heaven and we expect to go to heaven. Why can we expect to? On the basis of knowing, following, and obeying the Word of God. There are people that would say, oh yes, I want to go to heaven, but I don't believe that I'll make it because of the way I've been living. And that can be changed. And you don't really hope unless you also believe that you will. Desire plus expectation. This isn't just throwing all caution to the wind and just saying, oh, I hope to go to heaven. No, it's based on, or should be based on, true knowledge of God's Word. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. What he's talking about again is the call of God to all of us for salvation. He said, make it sure. Don't make it something you're unsure about. You know, James talks about a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. He's hot and cold, back and forth, wishy-washy. Kind of wants to hold on to the world maybe with one hand and God with the other, and it can't work that way. You can't be sure in your salvation if that's the way you're living your life. You're to be dependable. You're to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you may know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The idea there is, I can trust God, and if I know His Word and follow His Word, I can be sure. I can know that I answered the call of God. He has elected me to salvation because He's revealed the way, and I answered and chose to follow. For if you do these things, he said, you will never stumble, or you will never fall, as some translations would tell us. We can know. When we know the Word of God, we can be sure. So again, we raise the question, are you saved? And are you sure? What is it based on? And that means, of necessity, talking about the subject of baptism. Because if you're sure, you know that you're in Jesus Christ, and you know how you got there, and what it takes to get into the body of Jesus Christ, where in the book of Ephesians, he tells us all spiritual blessings are found. That includes salvation. That includes the hope of eternal life, the hope of living forever with God. We're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, that baptism is, in fact, the act that he calls upon us, and we'll see this as we progress in the lesson, that he calls upon us to obey in order that we can be added into the body of the one Lord, and we can follow the one faith. Now, the world will tell you there are many faiths, many ways to the Savior, and they'll tell you that all roads lead to the same. And we know that's not true. We know it's not true in this world. That we can just go our own way, do our own thing, and we'll all end up in the one body of Jesus Christ, and we'll all be saved. That's not what he talks about or teaches. One is one, just like one God, one Lord, one Spirit. There's one baptism, and even though the Bible talks about different baptisms, only one is commanded for men today. And it is the one that we find in Matthew, the 28th chapter, Acts, the 2nd chapter, where on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 obeyed and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They were commanded. This is the one commanded of God. It is not the Holy Spirit baptism that was promised to his disciples in order to help them and lead and guide them early on in the establishment of the Lord's church. That baptism was a promise, not a command to be obeyed. This is the command that he gave his disciples to teach all men everywhere when he commanded them to go into all of the world with the gospel of Christ. So the one baptism is talked about in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now again, Jesus is acting with the authority of God. What he is doing is commanded of God. All authority came to him from heaven, from God. And then he passes this command on to his disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So again, in this, what we call the Great Commission, he sends his disciples out to the world to spread the message, and that involved making disciples of the nations. If you are to be saved, you must become a disciple, a learner, and follower of Jesus Christ. And you get into Christ by obeying that command, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe or do all things that I have commanded you. Baptism is directly involved in getting into Christ, having the hope of eternal life, having the forgiveness of your sins. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 3. And notice what he starts out saying. "By this we know." Now again, I say, are you saved? Are you sure? He said, "By this we know that we know him." Know him doesn't mean you just know there's a Jesus, the Christ. You know he is the Son of God. This is meaning, do you have a relationship with him? Are you in him? Is he your Savior? By this we know. How do we know? If we keep his commandments. We have to know what those commandments are. We have to learn them. You can't know what you've never heard, what you do not understand. We know, we keep his commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. You know, we can lie to ourselves. We can say, "Oh yeah, I know God. I believe in God. I believe in his Son. He's my Lord. He's my Savior." We can say that, and we can even say it sincerely, but be wrong. Or we could be saying what we think is true and be telling a lie. The truth is not in the one who doesn't know and doesn't keep his commandments. But the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Now, asking whether or not we are in him or not is the same as asking, are you saved? All salvation, all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ. Acts 19 and verse 3, he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Here is an example of some that thought they were right, thought they were servants of God, the Son of God, only to find out that the baptism that they had been baptized with was one that came before Christ by John the Baptist to prepare the way. It was called a baptism of repentance. John was trying to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. But after that, they were never commanded to be baptized by John or his baptism, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Christ commanded, because he sent his apostles out into the world, telling them to be baptized in the name of Christ, and then to follow the rest of the teaching that he had given them. And when they realized that what they had done was not what was required to be in Christ, they learned they were not saved. They were still yet in their sins, because it was the baptism, the one baptism of Christ that was commanded in his word, that required them to do this in order to have the forgiveness of their sins. And they wanted to be sure. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's look tonight in the remainder of the lesson. What does it require? The baptism of Jesus Christ. In order that every one of us can know and be sure that we know that what we are doing is exactly what is commanded by God in his word. It starts with the right authority. They knew that it couldn't be any longer because John commanded it, but because Jesus commanded it. The right authority is necessary in order for one to be baptized into Christ. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them," notice, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," meaning the Godhead. Why should one be baptized? Because God commands it. Because in the gospel of Christ, he commands it. And because of his authority, not because of the authority of any man. The wrong authority would be because a religious creed book from some denomination would talk about being baptized, or catechisms of religious denomination. Jesus never commanded anyone to be baptized by the authority of any man, but by his own authority. We do it because he is the Lord and Savior. He died for our sins, and we do it because he commanded it. That's the only reason that makes it right and makes sure we've done it for the right reason. It comes from the authority of Jesus Christ. It is also because one must be the right subject in order to be baptized. Let's talk about what we mean by that. In order for you to be baptized, you must first hear God's word. If you don't know anything about Jesus, you don't know anything about the church, or even that you are in sin, what sin is and what it'll do to you, you must come to hear and learn the truth. Romans, the 10th chapter, is very clear that we can't believe what we do not hear. We can't obey what we do not know. So it starts with God's plan of saving men by, he said, the foolishness of preaching. The world may look upon it as foolish. God understands it's necessary to spread his message, help people to understand their situation and what they need to do to get out of it and to live daily with the hope of eternal life. And when you hear God's word, then you immediately have a choice to make. Do you believe it? Will you believe it? There are many in the world that do not believe it. They hear, they go away, they choose not to believe, and therefore they're not going to obey. So it starts with one who's already heard and learned the word of God and believes it. And then you must be willing to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Acts 2:38 is the same. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Repentance comes before baptism. It would also come afterward. When a Christian goes back into sin, he also is told to repent and pray God for the forgiveness of those sins. But if you will not repent of your sins, the blood of Christ will not take it away until you first repent. And then confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son. Romans 10 and verse 10 teaches us that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But these things are necessary, and until you go through this process, being, quote, baptized is nothing more than just getting wet. You know, we could forcibly take some individual off the street, bring him in and dip him in the water, but that's not baptism. He's just going to come up wet and fighting mad. You know, because it's not, as some have accused us of believing, you all just believe in water salvation. You believe if you just get somebody wet, they're going to be saved. No, we don't. That person is not yet a subject proper for baptism. Until they hear, until they believe, until they repent and confess their faith. Just as we have in the example of the Ethiopian eunuch who had to hear from Philip. And then he had to believe. When he believed and he had repented, then he saw water and said, "Can I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." What would the wrong subject be for baptism? It would be an infant. Now, there are many denominations in the world that will baptize infants, or they call it baptism. And we know they, of course, it's not immersion because they are infants. They'll sprinkle water on them or whatever, but they call it baptism. Well, how can you baptize an infant who cannot hear the word of God or at least comprehend? You might speak the words in their presence, but they're not going to comprehend it or understand it. Therefore, they cannot believe it. Second, they have no sins to repent of. Now, Jesus talked about, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, of such is the kingdom of heaven." He never attributed that they were born in sin, that they were born inheriting the sin. They don't need baptism because they're not in sin. They're born pure and undefiled. They're not a proper subject for baptism. Nor is one who believes that his sins have already been forgiven. There are multitudes of denominations that teach that you're saved before you're baptized, at the moment that you believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And without baptism, you're saved. And they'll say that baptism has nothing to do with the forgiveness of your sins. That is not, my friend, what the Word of God teaches about it. And so one that believes that, and they're not being baptized to have their sins forgiven, are not proper subjects for baptism. Nor is it someone who is seeking to please some other person. You know, there are those that maybe when we're younger, we know, let's say our parents really want to see us obey the gospel and be baptized, and so maybe I would do it just because I know I want to please them. Or maybe others my age are doing it, and I think, oh, it'd be good for me to do it, just so I can be like them. That's not a good reason. It's not the right reason. There's only one right reason: recognizing I'm in sin, learning the truth, repenting of that sin, confessing Jesus Christ, then I'm ready to be baptized. But not just to please someone else. It could be a husband that knows how bad his faithful wife wants him to be baptized. And so to please her, make her happy, I'll go with her, I'll go through that. I don't really believe in it, but she does, and I know it'll make her happy. Not a right reason. Not at all what God teaches. It's to be for our forgiveness because we believe and because it's commanded by the Lord. The right authority, the right subject, and the right mode of action. That's discussed in Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as are baptized, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, notice, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, he clearly ties here the action of baptism to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's telling us that each one of us, when we are baptized, are buried with him. You know, this explains exactly how we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ died thousands of miles away from here, nearly 2,000 years ago. Where would you find a drop of the blood of Christ today to apply to your sins? And if you even had some, how would you apply it to your sins? Would you put it on your forehead, or what would you do? It doesn't talk about it that way. Here's what it talks about. When one is baptized, he is united in the death of Christ. Christ was buried after his crucifixion. And then he came forth from the grave, rose from the dead, to ascend eventually to the right hand of the Father. And he said, just as he came forth to newness of life, we are raised by the dead from sin to become alive spiritually. And even so, he said, we should walk in newness of life. What it's doing is Christ is letting us start all over again. The life that he gave us, we destroyed its purity by going into sin, and now we have the chance of starting all over again, becoming a new person. It's not any change in the body. All the body does in baptism is just get wet. It doesn't get younger or start over again, but inside, spiritually, it's like the day that we're born. We're pure and free from sin. They're all forgiven, taken away. Every sinful act that I've repented of and now been baptized for is removed, taken away, the blood of Christ applied to my sins, and I walk in newness of life. That happens when we are buried with him in baptism. It was man's idea in human creed books that taught that we could be baptized by sprinkling water upon us. Eventually, or first of all, was called clinical baptism. Someone too sick to be buried in water wanted to be baptized. They said, well, we'll just sprinkle some water on it. Where do you find that? If that's what you did, can you say I'm sure in my salvation? It's based on the teaching of God's word? No, you cannot. No example of that. Or those that would say, we can just pour some water on you, and that'll work. Where does it say that? The word buried here in baptism involves the idea of total immersion in water. And that's exactly the example that you find in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, where it says they both went down into the water and he baptized him and they came up out of the water. The idea there again is immersion in water. That you can show, you can prove, is what they did in New Testament times. If you did something other than that and call it baptism, that's based on human reasoning and human tradition and not the teaching of God's Word. The wrong mode, again then, would be sprinkling or pouring rather than the action of burial in water. That clearly is the example we find in the Scripture. The next point is the right purpose. Why? We've already talked a little about that. Why should you be baptized? It's very clear, straightforward in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why should I do that? For the remission of sins. Now, once again, many denominations teach that you don't need to do that to be baptized or to be saved. You do that maybe to, quote, join the church. No one is to be baptized to join the church. We learn in Acts 2 in this same chapter, verse 41 and 47, that once you have done what is required and your sins have been removed, now you are what Jesus called such as should be saved. And he will add you to his church, to his body, once your sins are forgiven. But you are not being baptized to join the church. Nor are you doing it for any reason, if it's the right reason, any reason other than having your sins removed or taken away. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And look at what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus. He was sent to him by the Lord, and Ananias came to him, and he said to Saul, Saul had been spending days waiting, learning what to do, praying, fasting. And when he came, Ananias said to Paul, why are you waiting, Paul? Arise and be baptized. There would have been those that would have told Paul, kind of like he was in a mourner's bench, you just keep praying through. You wait for a sign from the Lord that he saved you. And this is something called a mourner's bench that many denominations have had in the past. What we're told here is, Ananias said, Saul, what are you waiting for? There's one thing necessary for you to do that you haven't done. He already had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He knew he was the Son of God. He had repented. He again asked the Lord, what must I do? He told him to go into the city and wait, and it would be told him. And the first thing Ananias says when he comes is, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Why should I do that, Ananias? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's only one legitimate purpose for baptism: the remission or the removal of sin. The wrong purpose would be to join a church to please others. The wrong idea would be what some say, it's only an outward sign of an inward grace. It's just a sign that my sins have already been forgiven. If that's what you believed when you were baptized, then you need to be like those that we read about in the beginning. You need to do it again, because you didn't do it for the purpose that he commands in his word. Believing you're already saved before and without baptism is not for the right purpose. And even the order makes all the difference in the world about doing something the right way. Again, we've already talked about Jesus commanded hearing God's word. That's the first thing. You can't believe or follow what you don't know. What you don't hear, you don't yet know. So Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Then you must choose to believe. Mark 16:16, you must repent of your sin. Make a U-turn in your mind. Decide to quit following your own will and listening to and follow God's. In Acts 2:38, confess. Acts 8:37, and then be baptized. Acts 22:16, and then you will have salvation. You'll have the forgiveness of sins. You'll be added to the body of Christ. What would the wrong order be? When you start with belief, and then you say you're saved, and then you're baptized. Now, think about that. Some would say baptized if you want to be. You know, you may not really need to be, but if you want to be, it's okay. But they're saying that salvation comes before and without baptism. So they've reversed the order here. Saved in the New Testament always comes after baptism, not before. That's when the Ethiopian rejoiced and went on his way. After being baptized, not before. That would be the wrong order. So would the wrong order be starting with baptism. Just like, again, in some denominations, they will baptize an infant, a very young child, or what they call baptism. And they'll say now that infant is saved from sins that they don't even have. And then later, as they get older, then they can learn about what was done to them rather than by them. And then they have to choose to believe. You see how they've reversed the order? Saved, or baptized, saved, and then believe, and then obey and become part of the church. Wrong order. Doesn't work that way. Even if they were born in sin, they would not be able to get rid of it, because it's not capable of them doing what is actually commanded by God, because they don't need to. Then you have the right confession. There are those who confess, as we'll see, that they believe they're already saved. But Philip said to the Ethiopian, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is your confession. It's the same one that Peter made when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, confess me before men. Confess me. Matthew 10:32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. If you want Jesus to confess on the day of judgment that you are his, you belong to him, then you need to unashamedly stand and confess before men in this world that you believe in him and that you believe he is the Son of God. The wrong confession would be, as some have been taught in their creed books, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins. That's one confession you will hear. What is that confession actually saying? I believe my sins have already been removed, before and without baptism. Simply because I believe in Jesus and I confess him, then Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. This would be the wrong confession. You need the one that confesses Christ. And then we need the right spiritual body. And that is, after I have made this confession, and after I have been baptized, then what happens to my soul? Look at Galatians 3:26-27. This verse shows you exactly why you need baptism, what depends on it. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, many of our denominational friends, they want to stop right there and say, see, all you've got to do is believe. And they'll say that, you know, faith here, they would define it as belief only. And they would say you're all the sons of God through believing in Christ Jesus. But there's much more to it than that, because the very next word says, for. Someone once said, when you see the word for, you need to know what it's there for. And that's because it connects to what was just said. Faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. Saving faith means you obey the word of God. And he commanded that those who believe and repent and confess be baptized. And we've already learned from Romans 6, they are baptized into Jesus Christ. They have, he says, put on Christ. Everyone that gets into Christ, into his body, finds salvation, finds all spiritual blessings, but every one of us get there in the same way by being baptized into Jesus Christ, meaning into his spiritual body. Ephesians 6:4 says one should at least understand here the idea of a oneness of the body. Just like there's one Lord, one faith, one God, and one baptism, he said there's one body. And he tells us in Ephesians 1:22-23 that the one body is the church that Jesus built, that he promised that he would build when he said, I will build my church. And we get into that church, we get into that body by being born into it, having our sins removed, then we are added to it by the Lord. And I raise the question, does one who is baptized and then turns around and joins a human denomination, does he really understand the body of Christ and its true nature? If so, why does he end up joining a denomination created by men and not by God? Will God add one to any human denomination? No. Jesus said that every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And the idea throughout the scripture is taught of the oneness of his body. Jesus said, I will build my church, singular, not plural, not my churches. The denominational churches are not all different churches of Christ. They would have you to believe that there's this, like this tree that produces all of these different kinds of fruit and conflicting fruit, and simply that is not true. In the New Testament, there was one church built by the Lord, and that's exactly who he added them to. Look at Acts 19 and verse 3. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? And again, they said, into John's baptism. And Paul went on to tell them that it was a baptism of repentance to prepare them. And when they learned that they had not done what was commanded of them by God, It said, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if I'm living with doubt about any of these, you see, I want you to be absolutely sure in your salvation. Through the years, I've baptized those who live for a very long time with a little doubt here or there about, did I really understand it? I know what I was doing. Was I doing it because others did it? Was I doing it to please mom or dad or a husband or a wife? Did I do it for the right reason? And the only way to satisfy that doubt is to be sure in your salvation. To understand, to know the authority, the right subject, the right mode, the right purpose, the right order, the right confession. And the fact that when you have done what the Lord requires in all of these, then He will add you to His church. Acts 2:41 says, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 says, He continued to add daily those who were such as should be saved. When you've done what He commands in His word, you can be sure, and you truly become such as should be saved. Perhaps there are those in this audience tonight who know that you have not done that yet, and that you realize there's sin in your life. You've done things you know that are condemned in God's word, and you need forgiveness for that. We hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity this evening, make the choice to become a Christian. And if you are a Christian, but you have not been living faithful to the Lord, and you know there's sin that you need to correct, and you want the prayers of the saints tonight, following again the same example of God's word when He said, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. So if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord in either way tonight, we hope that you'll make the decision and come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.